Morning.
Morning.
If you find all of your joy in Jesus Christ, would you say amen?
Amen.
God is good, isn't he? It has been really my pleasure to be with the men this weekend and my pleasure to be with you today. And so I hope you'll grab your Bible. Would you turn to Psalm 112? We're going to go ahead and get right into this because I'm shifting gears just a little bit. I want to share with you this morning, and this is a good note-taking sermon, lesson, class. I want to give you 10 things that Stephanie and I, my wife, which I wish she could be here, but she had other things to do, and it's a long way, and they get to come about 50% of the time, and so maybe next time. But I want to give you 10 things that we're striving to teach our children. Now you go, well, we don't have children at home anymore. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. You still need to be convicted about these things because our children, your children, maybe your grown children need to hear you speaking of these 10 things. And so I want to encourage you with these. But look at Psalm 112 this morning. Praise the Lord. Verse 1, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Watch it. His descendants will be mighty on the earth, and the generation of the upright will be blessed. If we want a mighty generation, we need mighty men and mighty women training their children in the Lord. Now watch this. I don't just mean training your direct children. I mean training your children's children through those children. Does that make sense? This is Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 7, when he says, this is the law of the Lord. You need to fear this. You need to obey it. You need to do it. And you make sure that your son and your grandson, the idea in Deuteronomy and with the old law is that we make sure that the old law is written on their hearts. And it's passed down generation to generation. So really, as a father, the concept remains true. As a matter of fact, it's kind of humorous to me that we talk about all these patterns of the Bible. I believe in them. The New Testament word is tupos. Hold to the pattern. I believe in that. The pattern of salvation. Pretty neat. Been water in the pattern the whole time, hasn't there? Water. Water's always divided. Saved and lost. True or false. That's the pattern. The church, the kingdom, God's people, that's the pattern. What about family? There's pattern for family too. The father, the grandfather, steps up and does his job, and he makes sure that faith is instilled in his children, in his children's children, and his children yet to be born. It's about 120 years. So the older brother who sits here today and goes, I'm done. I would say you're not following the pattern. No, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but it's kind of crazy. Nobody wants the preacher to hurt their feelings. But every time I come to the Word of God, it hurts my feelings. Because it demands change. He demands transformation. He abhors lukewarmness. So, having said that, we sit here today, and if we were to take all the youth of this congregation and put them before us, let's just be generous. We would split them in two. I mean, not physically, but we'd split the group. We would split the group in two, and we would go by the statistics. Half of them will walk away from the Lord. Well, that's not what Ken Ham and Brett Beamer says in their book, because they researched what George Barna did with his research. They researched that research, and they said, no, this is not what's happening. We're not losing our kids in college. We never had them. We didn't get them in elementary. We're doing little cute little things and letting them draw and color back here in the classroom. Probably not you. Not this congregation. We're doing all this cute little stuff in the classroom. They're leaving here with no faith. They don't know how to defend anything.
And then we kick them out here into society in some kind of secular school, which I'm all for education. It's great. And some professor with all these degrees, so many degrees he's got a temperature, he tells your child, your grandchild, that you're a fool if there's a God because you can't prove it. You can't even see him. And our children go, I guess it's right. I can't prove it. No, they should be able to leave here proving it.
Okay, let me give you these 10 things because I know time will get away from us. Number one, we want our children to know and to respect the Word of God. To know and to respect God's holy word. I think I understand that my children will probably not uphold God's holy word higher than what their mom and dad do. Do they hear us articulate how much we know and how much we love and how much we respect God's holy word? Do they see it in us? I mean, outside of this building, do they see that in me? That when we hit a roadblock and there's a problem, there's a situation, and there's a difficulty, there's a trial, that we don't just try to make this up and go, well, it is what it is, and we don't know what to do. We go to the Word, right? We go to the Word with our children. We sit down with our children. We say, what does God want from us? Let's read the Word. Do they see that in me? Do they see that in us? Do they hear us revere God's word like David? Listen to this, Psalm 119, 145. Psalm 119, actually verse 14, listen to it. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. Psalm 119, 47, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 127, oh, how I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Listen, brethren, I fear that we have indirectly trained our children and ourselves to revere prayer in our homes and in our churches more than the reading and the studying and the meditation of God's holy word. Hear me out. Stick with me. We're a people of prayer. But that's you talking to God. And so when it's prayer time, bow your head. Everybody still. And a man, a flawed man, speaks to God. And then when this is read and taught and studied, we let our children do whatever they want to do. They're crawling on the ground, and they're playing around, and they're drawing on stuff, and they're going back to the bathroom. They're doing all kinds of stuff. That's God talking to man. I can't imagine God not going, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You're gonna demand respect while you talk. But you're not going to demand respect while I talk? No. I guess if we were to mess up in this, I'd rather mess up and let them be messing around while I'm talking. No, I'm not suggesting we do that. But do you get the point? I can't help but think that this communicates to our children when we let them mess around during God's word being spoken and read and revered and talked about. And yet when a man gets up here, we demand that they shut it down. I don't know how that makes sense in my mind. I don't think it makes sense to you. And I'll tell you right now, it sure doesn't make sense to your children. Okay, number two. To be dedicated Christians. Now that may seem a bit elementary to you. But here's what I mean. What I'm trying to say this morning is, we're not talking about pew sitters and churchgoers. Christianity is not about going to church. No, it's not. It's about being a sold out disciple of Jesus. And therefore, I am the church. And why would I miss? Big difference. And what I've noticed is we've become so comfortable with our Christianity that we've narrowed it down to a couple of hours during the week. That if we've done that, we're good to go for the week. No, I'm talking about, this morning, I'm talking about being a dedicated Christian. I'm talking about being more dedicated to the Lord's work than to the school band or the student council. I'm talking about being more dedicated to Christ's commands than to education. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being sold out to the idea of, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about warming these seats. And yet, the ironic thing is, when someone's sold out to Jesus, they're going to be here every time. When I do that, at least shake your head. You don't have to say amen, okay? But at least go, at least give me something, amen. Brother. All right? Come on. I'm talking about commitment. Like true dedication. I'm talking about like more dedicated to Christ than even my marriage. I'm talking about, no, you say, whoa now. No, Jesus taught this. If anyone doesn't hate his father or mother, he can't have me. That's exactly the concept that Jesus was getting across to us. And when we're sold out to Jesus, we're sold out to what Jesus wants. Therefore, we're sold out to his church, to worshiping him, and to our marriages, and to being the right kind of father that we're supposed to be, more dedicated to loving the lost and loving football or basketball or baseball. It's crazy how much I see all this stuff on Facebook, everybody cheering for their teams last night and this morning, and then I'm going, are you going to cheer for Jesus at any point? Are you going to tell us where you belong in this, where you belong in this world? You know what you get when you create pew sitters? You get children who go off to college and just have, they may or may not go to church. That's what you're going to get. Alan Webster says, to commit means to relinquish control, to give God the reins, to put all of our eggs in his basket, to give God the passwords, the power of attorney, the driver's seat, the keys. Christianity never goes on sale. There's no bargain table or discount outlet. It has one price, everything that you have. You either pay full price or you go home empty-handed. And if we're saddle sore from fence straddling, he says either get in or get out. That's commitment. That's the kind of Christianity that God wants. My boy is 16, but when he was 5, we had one of these minivans, you know, with the hatchback. Mama would come home from getting groceries, and we would help her get the groceries out, and that thing would be up in the back there, and Mason would, I'd come back out to see if there was any more left, and Mason would be holding on to the handle and just kind of hanging off the backside. Hey, buddy, what you doing? He said, Daddy, when I grow up, I'm going to be a trash man. I said, all right, buddy. You know, he's hanging off the back of the thing. I said, hey, buddy, as long as you're a Christian trash man, amen, that's what I'm talking about. Whatever you need to do here to make money, you just make money to support your Christianity. Your career, see, this is where we mess up. We think we're here to have this career and to get to where we can retire and live off of this and live it up and live well. And God goes,
no, no, no. I've given you ability so you can just support your Christianity. See, we're thinking wrong. And it creates apathy and comfort and complacency within our faith.
Okay, number three. I get carried away and then I remember that we have a time frame. Number three, we're teaching our children, we're striving to teach our children to have an answer for the hope that's within them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense, an apology, not I'm sorry, but a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's within you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect. What do we mean here? Do they have the answers? Have we given them, before they leave home, have we given them the answers for the big questions in life? Do you know what the big questions in life are? Let me give them to you, and then I'll give you the biggest one, because this will be the one. This will be the one. I promise you, there's one in the end. At the end of this, if our children don't leave here knowing the answer to this question, it's pretty likely they're going to fall from their faith, if they have any faith at all. Here are the questions. Why am I here? How did I get here? Who is God and how do I know that He exists? What must I do to be saved? Did we evolve from ape-like creatures? No, wait, don't answer that, because you got to answer this one first. Were there cavemen millions of years ago?
Not millions.
Wait, were there cavemen?
People lived in caves.
Well, they lived in caves, but there weren't cavemen. These in-between beings from the ape to the human, were there? See, that's what your textbooks are teaching your children. That there was the caveman who lived in between the ape and the man, and they had a little bit of intelligence, but they couldn't even really talk. And yet, that's not what Genesis teaches me, is it? He created man and woman highly intelligent. I don't see any in-between man. They may have lived in caves, but no in-between cavemen that evolved from this ape-like creature. Are you with me? And yet, that's what they're being sold. That's what they're being sold. Why the Bible and not other holy books? Prove that one to me. Because if you grow up under the Quran, why wouldn't it be as holy as this? Have we taken that for granted? What about dinosaurs in the Bible? How does that work? Is the earth millions or thousands of years old? And what about... Here it is. Here's the one that'll take their legs out. What about human suffering? How do you believe in a God who's supposed to be loving and merciful and compassionate, and He lets little innocent babies suffer and die? Our children better know the answer to these things. And yet that question, the answer's here. We know what the answer is. We know that the idea of human suffering always goes back to the cross. That God let His perfect Son suffer for us. And He gave us all free will, and therefore it brought sin into the world. Our children better know this. Okay, number four. To be willing to stand alone. To be willing to stand alone. The idea is when everyone else is going to an immoral or unhealthy movie or school activity, we will choose to stand alone for our Savior. David stood alone. Daniel got on his knees and prayed alone. The apostles stood alone. Josiah stood alone. Jesus hung alone. Oh, and yet there was one thing in common with all of them.
Because God says, Jehovah God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. It may appear that you're alone, but you're not. This point reminds me of Joel Northrup, 16-year-old man. It was February. It came on the nightly news. ABC, NBC, all of them. He was a young man who was in the Iowa State tournament, wrestling tournament. He was 35-4. He went in as in the regular season, 35-4. He was 112 pounds. And they matched him up with a female in the tournament. And this 16-year-old sophomore bowed out of the biggest tournament, really, in the United States, because he was taught never to touch a woman, a girl, like that, because it went against his convictions. And he was mocked for it. He was scorned. They all but crucified Joel, and yet he stood for his convictions. Sometimes we got to stand alone, even if the church group is doing it and it goes against our convictions. Then there's times that we stand alone. Number five is that we're trying to teach our children to wisely know that there are times when it's okay to quit. Okay, from here on, these may kind of go against your grain a little bit. Is that okay? Yeah, it's got to be okay, because these are 10 things that we're teaching our children. You don't have to teach your children these things. Are you with me? But these are things we're teaching our children. And if you want to adopt those, that's fine. If you don't, I'm just here to plant seeds. I'll go to heaven with you anyway. But I'm going to tell you, working with teens for 18 years and families, my observations have been that many of us Christian parents encourage our children to take up everything in the world: athletics, band, drama, academic clubs, taekwondo, gymnastics, or something else of interest, most of which are neutral activities. And many times we seem to overlook or ignore the spiritual toll that's taking place. And therefore, they and us too, because we got to go to all the games, we're too tired to make it for Bible class. And we start missing great church activities, or missing family playtime or family worship time. And for the sake of a flawed principle, I don't want them to be quitters. We make them stay in there at the cost of their spiritual health. We'll go to the ends of the earth if they get physically sick or hurt, but are we evaluating their spirits? My brothers and sisters, let me gently tell you that if God is not first in our families, it's not just okay to quit. He expects us to quit. Are you okay with that? It's okay if you're not. But I'll tell you, the idea of seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. And we're going to drag our kids all around town night after night and have no time for God. God says, get in or get out. I will not be second place. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is our family doing that? Every single thing in word or in deed, it's in the name of Jesus. And if it's taking a spiritual toll, you need to know, mid-season or not, the minors are done. Because God is first in this family. Number six. We need to understand that we're teaching them to understand that it's all going to burn. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12, listen to what Peter says. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are in it will be exposed. Since all of these things are going to be dissolved, what kind of people ought you to be in lives of holiness? living lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Brethren, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves will break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust will destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. I see children and I see parents who seemingly love their phones and their gadgets more than the study and the worship of God's word and of God Almighty. The question is, in our families, where do our homes and our cars and our clothes and our tech devices rank when it comes to God and eternity? Because all that stuff, take it to the bank. It's going to burn. Everything you own is going to burn. And as I said to these men a day or so ago, I just assume my children die as penniless paupers and yet go to heaven with me than to have it all. And then I got to chase them and pursue them and their souls for the rest of my life because I was pursuing earthly treasures when they were young. No thanks. No thanks. I'd rather be poor and they'd be going to heaven with me. Brethren, it's all going to burn. You got a great little building here. It's going to burn. That's why we're okay with outsiders coming in and getting it dirty. Because they're sinners. And so were you. But you were washed. And you were sanctified. And you were justified. Praise God. But it's all going to burn. Therefore, we're laying up treasures in heaven. Where God is. That's our task. That's why we're here. If this stuff isn't resonating with you and stirring you up, there may be something wrong. It may be that you've gotten way too comfortable in this place. Okay, number 7. Something else that we're teaching our children, and feel free to discard it. It's okay, but this is what we're going to do. We're going to teach them to wait for the season of marriage to find a committed Christian mate. That's right. Historians point to the late 1800s and the early 1900s as the introduction to dating in America. Prior to this, courtship was a normal practice where a young man would get to know a young woman under the watchful eye of the parents. I'm not saying you need to court. Just hear me out. We can talk later after this if you have questions. Under the watchful eye of the parents, with the intention of getting married, dating pulled this system out of the young lady's home, away from mom and dad, and led to the modern idea of, as one deacon said to me, to my face, I want my boy to build intimacy with as many girls as he possibly can to see which one fits him the best. I've been dealing with this now for years because my children are at this age. And what I have learned is, Michael Ferris, in his book, What a Daughter Needs from Her Dad, talks about how intimate relationships should be reserved for the season of life, for the season of life when both you and the young man are prepared for marriage, when that lady and that young man are prepared for marriage. Here's the idea. Maybe because of the recipe of disaster that we have created in America, in our lives, and this is it right here. Out of literally hundreds of kids that have come through my youth group, Christian kids, good kids like these, and they've adopted this statement, the statement that I was told, and that I started questioning when my children were little because I wanted to have a plan. I wanted to have a specific, intentional, purposeful, deliberate plan for whenever they're in this season. But I was told, well, let them date, but make sure they date. Yeah, Christians. And I started watching all these good kids and going, why are all of them mentally, emotionally, and with their bodies failing over and over again, giving their hearts and their bodies away? Is that me?
Yeah, it might be something. If it continues, I'll shut it off.
I'm going to shut it off right now, brother. It bothers me anyway.
leave this on or I'll take my coat off. So what I have figured out, if I get this thing figured out, what I have figured out is out of those hundreds of kids that have gone through my youth groups, about a handful of them did that right. I dare say, and please forgive me if you feel like this is judgmental, probably the majority of us didn't do it right and gave ourselves away.
Amen.
See, I'm not looking anybody in the eye. I'm looking right down here. Okay, perhaps, watch this. We've got this big mixing bowl. What time's class over? 11:30?
No, it's 10:20.
At 10:20? Okay, we'll get these in. What number are we on? We're on 7. Oh, we'll get these in. You got this mixing bowl. And in the mixing bowl, here's what you've got. You've got the immaturity of young people. Put that in here, right? I mean, like, literally, unformed frontal lobe of their brains until the age 25. You already know this. I used to share this stuff 15 years ago, and people would be like, really? Now everybody knows it because they know they've studied the MRI thing. And they know that, well, that makes sense. That's why they don't rent cars to anybody under 25. They haven't done that for years because they know that this part of the brain is the decision-making lobe. It's the part that goes, time to make a decision right now. And the kid goes, I don't know, I'll pick this one. Well, they can't think through that. They can't think past what might happen. Okay, put that in the bowl. Let's just take this 16-year-old boy that we'll call him Mason. That's my son. He's 16-year-old. He's undeveloped. Put that in there. And then the hypersexual culture of our day. Commercials, videos. You know the biggest outlet of pornography in the world is two websites, and they're not porn sites. It's not Pornhub. It's Facebook and Craigslist. Okay, put that in. The hypersexual culture of our world. Put it in there. We got teachers at our congregation. God bless them. I love them. Go get them. We need Christian teachers in our schools. And they talk about these kindergartners playing sex games on the playground. See, what's neat is I don't have to make this stuff up. They just come to me and go, Steve, you'll never believe it. And I go, I believe it. Okay, the hypersexual culture of our day, put that in the bowl with the immaturity. The idea that all of us, according to 1 John, maybe it's in chapter 5, are dealing with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. Put that in the bowl. That's scriptural, isn't it? All of us dealing with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. Listen, when you put all of that in this bowl, and then stick one more ingredient in there, this little thing called hormones, and you mix that up, and you give that to that boy, and then say, go get them, son. Hope you find one, and by the way, while you're at it, stay pure. It probably didn't happen for you, and it sure ain't going to happen for our kids today. Listen, I'm not here to judge you. Do what you want. We're going to do it different, and we are doing it different. I have a 19-year-old girl. She's at Freed Hardeman. She hasn't been on a date. She's only been on one date. He was quite a bit older than her. They had a great time. He took her to the Melting Pot, Oklahoma City. He got her door for her. He took selfies with her. They mixed the pot together. They shared dessert. They held hands. He kissed her on the cheek. He said, I love you. Because it was me. Because I'm the one who shows her how he better treat her. That's the only date she's been on. She's 19. You know why? Because we raise her from way down here to now way up here with the idea of don't do things out of season. When you do them out of season, you get in trouble. I have a 14-year-old. She's beautiful. She loves to drive. She's loved to drive for 3 years. She'll drive anything. You let her drive, she'll drive it. Every single Sunday night, Wednesday night, she begs us to drive the Tahoe home. And we let her. We live in Kingfisher, Oklahoma. No big deal. She drives and she laughs the whole way. I love that she just loves it, you know? So since she can actually do that from the church to the house and do it quite well, mind you, why not just let her go by herself downtown Oklahoma City? Out of season. She's out of season. No license. No training. This doesn't make sense to me. To throw a 16-year-old boy with a 16-year-old girl with all that stuff in the mixing pot and say, hope you do that right. They're not going to do it right. Give it a little time. They might be the first, call it what you want, outing date, but it ain't going to go right. Maybe God would have us do it different. We're doing it different. We've trained our children to wait till the season of marriage. When is that? Only I know for my three. I'm their father. I know when they're in the season of becoming independent. Their walk with God is strong. You throw these kids together and they're both still wet from baptism. And then we say, go get them. Go. You know, you guys go off to the movie and go do your thing, whatever it is, and we expect that to go right? No, see, we've adopted a broken deal right here. It's a broken thing. And if you want to do it, by all means, do it. Good luck. You're not going there. Now, am I saying our children won't mess up? Absolutely not. They have their own free will. I can't control that. But I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to set them up to mess up. Okay.
You say, where's your scripture for that? No, that's not too hard now, is it? Watch this. How different from the world would we be if, as parents, we helped our son and daughter pick out a spouse that would actually meet the expectations of Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 of submission, sacrificial giving, love, respect, modesty, gentleness, honor. You know what our conversation was last night? Micah called us three-way. She's at Free Hardeman. She's the 19-year-old. She called us three-way. We figured it out last night. And Mama and Daddy and Mike are on the phone and she keeps talking about this boy named Justin. He's kind of trying to pursue her, but she's involving us in this going, Mom, Dad, I don't know what to think about this. And we go, here's what you think about it right here. Does he meet these things? Yes, but there's this one thing. Okay, then let's pray about this and let's just hold off. Let's just be friends, right? And what are we doing? We're walking her through. Are we going to choose him for her? No, we'll let her choose. But she's involved us because this has been our lives. She's not known anything different. We didn't adopt the you're going to get to date when you're 16 idea. She doesn't even know about that except for through other people. And she sees it mess up over and over and over again. And she just doesn't want that. And it's pretty humorous to me because now she calls us and goes, listen to what happened to my friend because they're doing it this way. She sees it. Okay, let's move on. Number 8, to maintain a strong prayer life. We're teaching them to maintain a strong prayer life. Guys, don't get me wrong here. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Listen, when our children see and hear us plead with God and praise God on a daily basis, we're showing them our faith. Charles Hodge, Kurt and I talked about this. Charles Hodge has a fantastic book out called Prayer, the Voice of Faith. Think about it. When a man gets up here to pray or when you sit with your family or by yourself, you're just literally putting words to your faith. Prayer is the voice of your faith.
But don't get this wrong. We're not teaching our children to say prayers. We're teaching them how to pray. Big difference. Big difference. Praying is a relationship to the one that I've sold out to. Somebody says, I don't know how to pray. My reply is, you don't have a relationship with God. That's what it boils down to. Prayer is a relationship. It's not just saying words. It's pouring your heart in submission to Him. And sometimes it's very small. Sometimes it's stepping out of the boat and going, Jesus, it's me and you. And then you look and the storm is raging and you start lacking faith and you start sinking. And your prayer is, which I think is probably one of the most powerful in the Bible, when Peter says, help me, Lord. And God goes, okay, just submit to me though.
Number 9. And this goes with probably number 7, but to stay pure until marriage. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 says, but he who called you is holy, be holy in all of your conduct. We've messed up in this area right here. We've told them don't be sexually active. That's not how you teach this. What you do is you teach them the beauty of purity, the blessings. Jesus says, blessed is the man who is pure in heart, for they will see God. You can't be mixed up in the world and in sexual things and see Him. It cuts off your relationship with God. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And he talks about sanctification. We need to be training our children and showing them the kind of people that we're trying to be. And so this goes for all areas of our life, doesn't it? We're striving for purity in the websites that we go to and the movies that we watch and the commercials and the music and the friends and our clothes. It dictates everything that we do and everywhere that we go. Why? Because we're sold out to Jesus, and therefore, because we're sold out and we've been immersed in a watery grave, raised to walk in newness of life, we've been set apart for His purpose. Not removed from the world. That's not what sanctification is. Sanctification, holiness, isn't being removed from the world. It's being distinct while in the world. You're set apart from the world, and yet you're still in it. You're this radiant, shining light for Jesus in the middle of a wicked world, a hypersexual world. And we're different. And it's purposeful. That's what we're trying to teach them. And so part of this, let me just put a little practical something in here. How do we do that? We gotta talk about it all the time. And I'm just telling you, and God bless us if we've done this, but this one time sex talk, that ain't doing it. Son, we need to... We need to talk about something. Have you ever heard of... sex? Yeah, Dad. Good talk, son. Don't do that. Okay. Where are we headed, right? You know, that's kind of the idea of it. And man, that's crazy. Satan's going to get you. He's got you. Because the world's going to talk about it. The world is talking about it. And they're putting it in our face. And we're going... Oh, that's taboo for me. Okay, number 10. Last one, and we're on time, aren't we? Just about, pretty much. Thank you for your grace. To stay focused on heaven during happy times as well as sad times. Our circumstances do not determine where we spend eternity. It's my choice. it's your choice. Heaven better be a part of your home. It better be a big part of your conversations. It better be on your goal list. Where are we going? Our kids have always, you got this too. Daddy, where are we going? My response is, oh, they don't ask anymore because they know, they already know what the answer is. Son, we're going to heaven. No, no, I know, but we're getting in the car, Dad. Where are we going now? We're going to heaven because whatever we're doing right now, it better lead us because anything can happen. Isn't that right? We are going to heaven. And Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And therefore, it's laid before me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge has given to me, and not just to me, but to all those who long for his appearing. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. We ought to talk about our citizenship more. Maybe that's a good question to ask. Son, is this leading us to heaven? Is this leading us to heaven? And when we're happy and things are going right, be careful judging those things. Be careful. Just let God judge whether it's a blessing or a curse. Woo, I got this raise. Is that a blessing? Be careful. You don't know. What if it demands more of your time away from your family? Is that a blessing? I have cancer. Blessing or curse? Well, you've always heard it as a curse. What if it draws you nearer to God? Is that a curse? See, we've messed up on this. We judge things. And God forbid, but the little couple loses their daughter, their little baby girl. That's a curse. But the husband wasn't a Christian. And because he wanted to be with her in eternity, he became a Christian. Blessing or curse? You see, we've messed this up. Stop labeling it. Don't label stuff. Just do everything that you do to long for heaven. Let God label it, blessing or curse. Let's just give glory to him. God's will be done in what happens here. Whether I'm sick, I get cancer, someone dies, whatever happens, to God be the glory. He will work that out right. You three men are going to the fire, blessing or curse. You're going to be thrown in the den of lions, blessing or curse. Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be on your knees, on your hands and knees for 7 years and growing claws and eating like a cow, blessing or curse. Because if you call that a curse, I would call it a blessing. Because he wakes up one day and goes, all to Jesus, I surrender. That seems like a blessing to me. Yeah, we've messed up this idea of suffering. We've messed it up. And I understand why. I don't want you to get cancer. I don't want your baby to die. But stop labeling it. Just go, you know what? This has happened. No, you don't have to like it. I don't like that. But God's will be done in this. To God be the glory. I hope we said maybe at least one thing that has at least challenged you or got you thinking different. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these good brethren. Bless them and bless our journey, Father, as we're trying to get to you. Thank you for your grace through Jesus Christ that you have lavished on us today. In Jesus' name, amen.